We ask you to turn to the book of Joshua this morning as we return to our studies in this book. Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read together the chapter for our meditations upon it today. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times, only that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed. If I could just pause there, you might have a marginal reading with a better term supplied, and we'll understand as we progress in the book why the better rendering than accursed is the word devoted. You may, as I said, find that in a marginal reading. But the city shall be accursed, or shall be devoted, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed or the devoted thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Amen. We trust again the Lord's blessing be upon the public reading of His inspired and inerrant Word. I'll ask you again to bow your heads together with me as we seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we enter Thy presence today asking Thee to grant us help this morning as we consider what is certainly a familiar portion of Thy Word. Lord, it is one that we teach our children. It's one that carries their interest. Lord, it is one that has inspired little gospel choruses that we perhaps are greatly familiar with. And yet, Lord, here's a portion of what You have chosen to give unto Your people to preserve forever. Part of that Word forever settled in heaven. And so, Lord, we would pray that You would help us to glean from the Scriptures of truth this morning what things we have need of, what food and nourishment our souls must have. So, Lord, we crave Thy presence and help today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in the prayer, we've read a story this morning that is a very familiar part of the Old Testament Scriptures. It's one of those parts, one of those stories like Noah's Ark that we can use and captivate the interest of our children. Something about marching about the city, something about, I don't know, when I was little at least, we played army. These things capture our interest. There's a certain romance about the story. We can look at it too from archaeological interest and just what happened. How did the Lord accomplish this miracle? There are those that certainly have denied it over last decades and the centuries really. And then there are those that take it up and have great curiosity about exactly what happened. How did the Lord do this? I don't think that it is without profit that particularly believing scholars engage in such things. I've always wondered about the passage about Rahab's house being on the wall and the walls falling down. How can that be? Well, again, we don't know with certainty, but there are a lot of possible answers for that. Some archaeologists and even one particular artist's rendering of the possibilities of what the city looked like, and we do know where the ruins are, the town. Not an overly large city, but it may have been that the walls were in two sections. It was like an outer wall, a little space, and then an inner wall, and that her home was among those that were between those two walls, and thus how it's described in the story. But certainly a significant part of Israel's history. And as we've been progressing through the story, we know that Israel has now crossed Jordan. They've been camped at Gilgal. We've seen the renewed consecration of the Lord's people there. But Jericho, in a sense, symbolized, both literally and symbolically, Israel's conquest of the land. You remember the spies that went in 40 years before under Moses, that as the people encamped at Kadesh Barnea, they went into the land. They said, there's no way we can capture the land. It's full of giants, great walled cities. We're like grasshoppers to these people. There's a sense in which Jericho epitomized everything that those 10 unbelieving spies said was true of Canaan. Now here is one of the two believing spies, Joshua, leading the people to a walled city filled with strong and armed men. The very thing that those before said could never be conquered, now Joshua leads these people to conquer. Jericho was, in a sense, the gateway into western Palestine. They've crossed the Jordan. Jericho is this fenced and walled city, almost preventing their access to the mountains and then on into the rest of the country. And so it's being fixed there. Its position is significant. and the nature and the notoriety of the miracle and the way in which God delivered Jericho into Israel's hands, I say, stands as a lesson, not only to Israel to go in and conquer the land, but to all of the Lord's people. Obstacles, difficulties, seeming impossibilities, things that according to the flesh, things that according to our own strength, are indeed impossible, are not impossible with God. And so, as we look to the chapter this morning, let us consider something of the lessons of Jericho and what lessons there can be there for us who are not an army, who are not engaged in physical combat with any forces upon this earth, but rather engaged in spiritual conquest, in spiritual warfare. We've had reference to that this morning, even with this booklet about the children's books and movie that are so seeking to tear down Christian truth and assault the very God of heaven. We have battles. We have Jerichos. And what I want us to do in seeking the lessons then of Jericho today is just to put before you three questions. And the first question is this: what are our Jerichos? If we're not an army to go and take over other pieces of territory, if the church is not engaged in violent activity or political or national or international activity as far as conquest and rule and earthly power and earthly authority, what are our Jerichos? What battles do we have? What fortresses face us? I think it's a legitimate question. And I think if we seek to give it an answer, in essence, the answer is very simple. If we ask what are our Jerichos, in essence, our Jerichos are any task that the Lord puts before us. It may be a task such as this that is a difficult task. It is engaging in the enemy in spiritual warfare. There's conflict involved. There's difficulty involved. I say, what are our Jerichos? Anything. Anything that the Lord puts before us, be they battles, be they blessings, be they opportunities, opportunities that may even have encouragement surrounding them, any labors, anything that the Lord has put before us, there is that to do. There is that that you're to conquer. Go forward. Those are our Jerichos. All right, preacher, that's an easy answer. But what about the particulars? We've mentioned already that we're not engaged in armed conflict. The weapons of our warfare, the New Testament tells us very plainly, are not carnal. They're not fleshly. I always love the contrast that you're expecting in that verse. You know, they're not fleshly, they're spiritual. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says they're not carnal, but they're mighty. And that's such an illustrative or an illustration for us. We often think, even engaging in the Lord's work, that it's the fleshly things, the things that are tangible and visible, that are getting something done, that are really powerful. But no, it's the spiritual things that are really powerful. It's the spiritual things that are mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Why is it then so often that we as the Lord's people, whether it be individually or corporately, take up carnal means to accomplish the Lord's tasks? And we engage in using those things that are weak, those things that are ultimately counterproductive, rather than things that are mighty. And so spiritual warfare, I say, stands before us as a Jericho. Daily battles. Daily battles with temptation. How many times, particularly in a society that's turned over almost to Babylonianism as our society has, how many times must we understand, must we reassure ourselves or convince ourselves as we go out of the hopefully sound and secure refuge of our homes, a place where the Lord's honor would dwell, those places that should be, as described in His Word, as the days of heaven upon the earth. But yet as we go forth from those places into this world, in our daily occupations and tasks, we're thrust right in the midst of spiritual warfare. Battles with temptation. Whether the onslaughts are subtle or whether they're right in the face. Sometimes those things that are right in the face, like these books and movies we've discussed this morning, are in a sense the easier battles. You know, you just draw the line in the sand and you don't go there. But the more subtle battles, the issues of the heart and of the thoughts, these are Jerichos. And at times they can be as strong and as fortified and as fearful as any ancient city ever could have been to Israel. What do? We see it as a battle. I think so often the first mistake, the fatal mistake that we make, is we forget. Oh, well, we're not Israel. We're not engaged in conflict. We're not conquering Canaan. We may have to talk a little bit about that as we progress in Joshua, because in a sense, as one commentator said, this is one of the deepest moral issues we have to wrestle with in the Scriptures, is the Lord's command to Israel to go forth in the conquest of Canaan. I really think, again, that as with so many things in Scripture, if we get our theology right, the answer is made. What does God owe any sinner after the fall of Adam, but hell? Any period of time, any period of prosperity, any city, any nation that sinners get to build, other than immediately being consigned to hell, is part of the common grace and mercy of God. It shows the long-suffering of God that those 400 years Israel was in Egypt, God allowed the Canaanites, the Amorites, whose iniquity was already there, but the Lord says was not yet full, to go on. Whether it be fire and brimstone from heaven, or the Lord in His sovereignty sending in Israel, the morality of it all is the same. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But again, that's not really our topic for today. But we, I say, come to Jerichos that are walled and fenced and difficult. What are our Jerichos? Spiritual warfare of every kind. Our testimony at work. Part of our spiritual warfare, perhaps not the inward part and all of those daily battles of the thought and the heart and mind, but yet, can it not be seen as a Jericho that I have a testimony in the world? That others know me as not just another worker at such and such a place, but as a child of God, as a member of the kingdom of heaven. Let us take up what we often sing and have rehearsed in that 40th psalm of the new song in our mouth, even praise to our God, many, a few, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Is your testimony at work a Jericho? Are there walled cities there that need to come down that others might see and know that you belong to Christ? What about raising children? Is that a Jericho? Many of you in our congregation are engaged in that task, and you're very little out in the world and seeing the struggles and the Canaanites of our land, and yet you have a daily task that God has put before you. You may even have one or two kids and think, boy, what a walled city this is. It's a Jericho. And say, well, what a blessed task. And you should say that. Because really, as we see the task the Lord has put before us, yeah, there are difficulties in raising children, and the children are multiplied as we see in the church. I almost asked this morning, all right, we've had one baby delivered this week. Who's going to raise their hand and say they're now expecting to fill the line back up again? We can see that, and we can see in one of my prayers as a minister here is for you mothers and for you fathers in these homes, that the Lord will give you strength for these days that are very important days and very difficult days in many ways. But yet think of others that look at your Jericho and they say it looks like the Garden of Eden. What of those that can have no children? And there Jericho was dealing with that fact that in the Lord's providence has been put before them. And you can go down the line of all the things in the Lord's providence that He's put before us. Our Jerichos. What are they? Be they personal, be they public, be they battles, be they blessings. The Jerichos are before us. It doesn't take long to look around and see them. I think, too, when we ask the question, what are our Jerichos? That it's interesting as we look at the text, we know from this Jericho and we see the history and we know what the Lord has done already in gaining a name for Himself in Egypt and now in Israel. Remember those 40 years where He did not allow His wayward people even to partake of the emblems of His covenant. Circumcision was ceased. The observance of the Passover had ceased. It's now finally at Gilgal that these things are enjoined again for the Lord's people, and the Lord puts His name upon them again. Remember, as we said, the Lord will not identify with disobedience and unbelief. But now the Lord will vindicate His name afresh. And so this Jericho has seen the waters of Jordan dried up. They've seen Sihon and Og on the other side of Jordan. Their territories, their kingdoms overrun already by this Israel. This Jericho is shut up for fear. As you look through the Scriptures, there are other occasions where the Jerichos of the Lord's people weren't shut up for fear. They were boldly out in the face of the Lord's people saying, "Where is now your God?" Because the Lord had in His sovereignty withdrawn His hand of blessing from the church. He had allowed the forces of evil to overrun the world again. And there the lonely Jeremiahs, or the Ezekiels, or the Daniels, and the Babylonians, or the Assyrians, or whoever are in the face of these godly people saying, "Where's your God?" Jericho wasn't like that. They're trembling because they knew the God of Israel and they didn't want to meet with Him. We're living in times, I think, much different than this Jericho. We're living in times where people will get in your face and say, "Where's your God?" We need strength of our God to engage perhaps even a more lonely battle than the soldiers of Israel faced that day. There, in a long line, interestingly, a line perhaps that would have encircled the whole city before finishing. The leaders of the band would have come all the way around back to the camp before those in the rear of the line had started their venture around the city. But yet there they are, lined up one after another by the thousands. There weren't thousands in the pit of the prison where Jeremiah was. There was one. And here he had the frustrating circumstance of a Babylonian army surrounding the city. And then the church itself is the one putting Jeremiah in the prison. He's not lined up with a whole army. It's just him. But yet God was with him. What are our Jerichos? There are 101 different circumstances. But they're the circumstances God puts before us. And whether our enemies are shut up for fear in days of revival, or whether our enemies are bold and in our face in days of declension for the church, God is the same. That brings us then to the second question. How do we conquer them? How do we conquer our Jerichos? Well, again, the answer to this in the main is a simple answer. We conquer them by faith. I say this is a simple answer, and indeed it is, but often knowing the answer is easy. Implementing the answer isn't. Hebrews 11, that great roll call of the faithful, will perhaps reference here in a few moments. But if you read through that list, there were people that knew different circumstances throughout the list. There were people that lived in days as Joshua who were going forth and knowing victory after victory, times of blessing, times of revival. There were others that were prophets as Isaiah. that knew no great victory, that had to give a solemn message to the Lord's people. You have ears to hear and you don't hear. You have eyes to see and you don't see. You draw near to the Lord with your lips, but not your heart. Those ultimately, as Hebrews says, that were sawn asunder, perhaps even as tradition suggests, Isaiah himself. How do we conquer our Jerichos? We conquer them by faith. But I think beyond the general answer, as we look in the Scripture here, there are indications from this battle of Jericho for us. How did Joshua and the people go forth? They went forth directly. I almost have to pause every time I hear that word because if you get my dictionary out. When I was a little boy, I went to my grandparents' farm. I probably shared this with you before, but as I got old enough, 1 week a year in the summer, give my mother a little relief and go down and terrorize my grandparents. Well, my grandfather never... Well, I think he finally let me drive the tractor. I was about 83 years old by the time he let me get on it. Seemed like it was going to be that long. But he would take me every afternoon to the country store. And men, if you want to ever talk about ladies and how much they talk and, you know, gab all the time, the beauty shop or wherever, just go to the country store and listen to the men, and I think a little of it goes on among the men too. But go to get some ice cream. Well, I usually started asking him about 20 minutes after breakfast when he was going to take me to get ice cream. And his answer was always directly. Well, I thought directly meant, you know, but in Caswell County, directly doesn't mean now. It means whenever I want and probably a lot later. Directly. Well, right, that little bit of vocabulary notwithstanding, how did Joshua and Israel engage going forth in the conquest of Jericho? Directly. The Lord gave the word, most probably as we read the story, at least it's a most natural reading, and many of the commentators even take perhaps the very instructions that are given there as the word of the captain of the Lord's host that has appeared to Joshua. This is what you're to do. And so Joshua immediately rises up early in the morning and they get to it. They do it swiftly. They do it also, as you read here, obediently. There's no question. Well, wait a minute, Lord, I don't quite understand exactly why we're doing this. I don't understand, you know, what this is going to accomplish. You know, we're just walking around the walls and then going back home and going to bed 6 days in a row. Joshua and his people did it, I say, swiftly, directly, obediently, and according to the Lord's instructions. Well, if we're going to conquer our Jerichos, if we're going to have any victory over our Jericho, what do you think would have happened? I mean, we perhaps have the luxury of knowing a little bit of Israel's history and reading our Old Testament scriptures. What do we know of Israel in her seasons of unbelief? Well, she does not obey the Lord directly or according to instruction. The chastening of the Lord. Failure. Being overcome. Israel, even at one point, perhaps patterning herself after this. In the days of Eli and his wicked sons, take up the Ark of the Covenant and go forth into battle. Not according to the Lord's instruction. Not by faith. And we read that sobering text. So the Philistines took the Ark of God. We need to be a people that know the Lord's instructions. We need to be a people that know the Lord's presence. And that just says very plainly that we need to be a people of the book. I was thinking of this morning and reviewing my notes, and I know many of you, perhaps like myself, have been under preaching that has very regularly, very consistently, just been preaching up having your daily devotions. And it's a terminology and a challenge that we don't often put before you because so often, you know, these things, particularly in the theological context of the last generation, have just simply amounted to checking off a list. It's a man-centered, Arminian-minded, technical thing to do with or without the presence of God. And I'm not here to suggest to you that checking your list and having a little scheduled daily devotions is the answer to everything in your life, because you can check that point in your list and not know the presence of God. You can pursue it self-righteously. You can pursue it in a mindset of works rather than of faith. And it is nothing to you then. So, understanding that aspect of this, let's ask the question. Are we a people of the book? And I ask you, believer, particularly, as you look back over your experience among the Lord's people in your own heart as a believer, what times have you known the presence of God? What seasons have you known power and victory over sin in going forth fighting your daily battles with your daily Jericho? Have they or have they not been seasons in which you've been found in the Word? That you've been found in prayer? That you've been found enjoying the presence of God? Now I'm going to put the real question to you. Which one is cause and which one is effect? I think the answer is yes. Are there seasons in which you have had little hunger for the Word, and yet suddenly, because of the Lord's intervention, because of the presence of God, you're driven to the Word and you find therein great delight and great profit? Yes. Are there other seasons in which the Lord has seemed absent and the heavens have been as brass? And then you go to the Word, hungry for those things, and then the Lord draws near. Yes. Whether one is cause and one is effect, or it's both and. If we're going to be as Israel and go to our Jericho, better understand something of the instructions. And if we're to walk by faith rather than by sight, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Saturate yourself with the book. Become familiar with this book. May the phrases of this book be what echo in your heart and mind. We often, the family, will quote certain things from a book or a film. You get from the limited list of those that are acceptable to pursue in our day. But some that, probably because of the smallness of the list, get repeated. So a little line or a phrase from it gets repeated and it's plugged in. Well, that can be innocent enough. But how many of the phrases of the book are plugged into the— how many times do we, in point of crisis, have something to fall back on because the Word is impressed upon our hearts and our minds? How familiar are we even with the songs of Zion? I'm really enjoying, I've mentioned this to our men at the week of prayer, the age of some of our children coming along, that it's getting pretty hard to get in line as an adult for Sunday night hymn requests. One of the fondest memories I have from childhood, I don't know why, maybe it was because services were similar to ours, but when I think back to church as a little boy, I don't know why, but I always think of Sunday evening. It's just etched in my mind more for some reason than the Sunday mornings. But let us be a people that these are the things that we're familiar with. These are the things we take with us and have in our possession as we go forth day by day to deal with our Jerichos. How do we conquer? We conquer by faith. I want to bring in another thought here that I think is very significant. If you look at the issue of timing, Israel is to get up, they're to march daily around the city for 6 days. This they do. You can wonder what Israel itself thought. You can certainly wonder what the inhabitants of Jericho thought as Israel's going through this exercise. Lord, what are you doing? We don't read here that the Lord spelled out for them, this is what's going to happen, this is how it's going to be. No, it was simply, this is what you do. And so they had to do it by faith, trusting that the Lord would make clear what He would do, what would happen. Israel goes forth. 6 days. Nothing. 7th day. 6 times. Nothing. It was the very last day. The very last time. And then the walls came down. How often, friends, is it, as we see in history, and how often is it, perhaps in our experience, that it's the very last minute, the very last second that the Lord intervenes? 6 days Israel does it. They're not one step closer to conquering Jericho than they were before they started. The 7th day, 6 times. 7 times around the city. They're not one step closer to conquering Jericho than they were before they started. There stands the city. There stand the walls. What have we been doing all this time? We've been obeying God. When it doesn't look like God's doing anything. I think the application for that as a congregation, individual believers, should be evident. We simply obey. Trust the Lord with results. As I pondered that, I thought about even the very last day of this earth's history. The day of the second advent. And what will that be but the very last minute? Armies encamped about Jerusalem. Struggles and everything seeming to be over. Insurmountable. The heavens part. Christ descends. Let us understand, we don't judge by appearances. By appearances, Jericho for a very long season, about 99.9% of the Jericho campaign appeared to be dismal failure. But boy, that last 0.01% or whatever figure I just gave you was the one that counted. And whether you're looking at a soul for whom you've prayed for years, there may have been years of agony and soul searching and prayer and doubt and fear, and yet on a deathbed, cannot the Lord intervene and bring such a soul to eternal bliss? Wrestling with a child, whatever it be faithful. Trust the Lord. Ask the Lord for grace and recognize that the Lord can intervene in the very last moment. How do we conquer them? We conquer, I say, by faith. And as we look at the conquest, what lessons there are. The utter helplessness of our flesh. What did Israel's flesh accomplish that day? Nothing. And yet the other lesson is the complete emptiness of the enemy's strength. You consider that. Yes, again, we think about Jericho, we think about those walls, and we know the story, and we sing the little songs with our children. But what about the strength of the Jerichos we face every day? What about the strength of a society that is so given over to apostasy, to false religion, to atheism, whatever the other isms be, that faithful gospel preaching doesn't even appear on the radar anymore? Even those that do know and preach the gospel, we see such elements of compromise that very testimony is weakened almost to oblivion. Do these things matter? I'll be unfaithful to you, Lord. Why? Well, because things are so bad, you need me to help you along by changing your instructions a little bit. I mean, is this really the way Jericho was conquered? The lessons of it are the complete helplessness of our flesh, and yet the emptiness of the apparent strength of the enemy. Go to that second advent understanding again. Here's a time in which the forces and the church of Antichrist have run rampant across the globe. If I read my Bible correctly, also the point of the greatest revival in the history of the world. The strength of the enemy has nothing to do with the outcome of the battle. The emptiness of the enemy's strength. The sovereign and gracious power of God. The third question I put before you today is this, and as I see our time, I can't take time to preach all these, but what will the results be? What will the results be? Well, the answers to that are many, but as you see, the walls come down and Jericho was overcome. The obvious first result is that of victory. The Lord is on the throne. Let us by faith conquer. But looking into some of the more particular results, it's an amazing story here that we've hinted at already in a previous message because of Rahab hiding the spies. Rahab perhaps is somewhat trembling herself because if the leader of this people, Joshua, is anything like the king or the leader of any other tribes or any other city-state or any other empire that she's known in her world, the word of those two men might mean nothing. They might just come on and destroy her and her family and be done with it. But no, Joshua and Israel deal faithfully with the word given to her in the name of their God. And she is taken in, and as we read the story here, was with Israel until the day which these words are written. You take up the rest of the scriptures and you find that not only was Rahab and her family saved, but this one married a prince of Judah. One you find listed even in the genealogy of Matthew 1 in the lineage of Christ. Rahab is the only name of a woman save that of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, that appears in Hebrews 11 in that roll call of the faith. Harlot from a city so close to the former location of Sodom and Gomorrah that doubtless knew much of the same sins and wickedness. I mean, to be at the bottom of the social ladder in a city like that is pretty bad. And yet, one that we will spend eternity in heaven with, rejoicing around the throne. You know, I think that says a lot about our evangelism. Recently was with our men in the course in church planting, another lecturer that we've had in to help deal with that. Much great material and many things, but you know, I always have to stop and scratch my head. Even when I speak to men on the subject and speak about it, you know, we go forward, we do our demographic studies and we do our surveys and figure it all out. We've got to pick your place in the city. And I don't think we should pick the worst spot in the city and try and build up something and people wonder what's going on. I don't understand what I'm saying. There's stuff we have to recognize in our demographics and how we present ourselves to people and all of that. It's one thing I love to see. If the Lord will open the door for us here, our building, you know, I mean, there's not very many people just interested in walking through the door of a house to go to church. All those things we keep in mind, we need to pray about. But at the end of the day, a demographic survey may not have been the way that Rahab was reached. Do you have a little radar in your mind? Well, I'll speak to this kind of person and not this kind of person. Well, this kind of person might listen to the gospel and this kind won't. There are plenty of white-collar people burning in hell today that heard the gospel and didn't care to have anything to do with it. Plenty of middle-class people in our American cities that are busy building an American middle-class lifestyle. They don't care about a church or the gospel. There are plenty of people in streets that don't care about the gospel too. It may be that that lack of care for the gospel is how they got there. But let us speak to them all. Let us do some spiritual demographics and go into all the world and take every opportunity from every social strata, from every race, from every country and kindred, and share with them as we have opportunity the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who knows, there may be a Rahab who will be a princess in Israel. But the last thing I put before you is what we read of in verse 26. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." You read in 1 Kings 16, centuries later, one who thought, well, that's just an old story. I'm going to take up some prospective real estate here and rebuild this city. And he laid the foundation in his firstborn, and the gates, and his youngest son, Segub. Well, we don't have cities and gates and walls to rebuild in our Jerichos. And yet we must ask, are there victories that we've known spiritually? And we come to a point in which we allow the walls of an ancient paganism to be rebuilt in our lives. We must ever be on our guard not to rebuild that which by the grace of God has been already torn down. Let us indeed grow in grace, not become complacent in the kingdom, and allow something of that kingdom of darkness a toehold again into the life to wreak destruction and havoc. Perhaps in our own lives, or perhaps in the lives of those that see us, let us not rebuild any Jericho the Lord in His grace and His mercy has given us to. I trust the Lord will grant us help today to digest and glean some lessons from ancient Jericho. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we ask Thee today that You might truly look upon us. Give us wisdom and spiritual power and even boldness that we would need to go forth to the Jerichos, like it or not, that we will face every day. And so, Lord, we pray, help us as Joshua and these children of old to by faith see a conquering day. Grant us the wisdom we need, Lord, to know the difference between a Joshua's day and a Jeremiah's day as well. Lord, make us a people of the book. We might have wisdom with which to discern such times. We ask and pray these things with thanksgiving for every mercy. In Jesus' name.